I have just had some things on my heart, and actually several weeks ago, when Trey was teaching, the Lord ministered some other things as he was talking that were in line with what he was talking about. And so I just want to share what's on my heart this morning. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, Paul's talking about that he didn't want them to be deceived as Eve was. And he goes on to talk about the simplicity of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to kind of do this morning. I believe that good teachers that I had in school, in both high school and college, one of the things they did was they would go over and over key points. Things that were going to be important to you that pertain to the whole course for that whole semester or year. And that's kind of what we want to do this morning. We're going to kind of go back to the basics. And let me tell you just what we're going to talk about. I wasn't in the military, but I've sure been thinking a lot about people who are here this Memorial Day week. And one of the things I hear from folks who are is that in the military, they'll tell you what they're going to tell you. Then they'll tell you. And when they're through, they'll tell you what they told you. What are they saying? We want you to get it. This is key. This is important. This will preserve your life in those situations. So this morning, I want to go back and I want to talk about first expectations, because the Lord's really been dealing with me about that. And when I talk about expectations, that leads to thinking about hope. I don't believe you can separate them, because Bible hope is what? Joyful expectation. And then, what do we want? We want to see people walk out of here that had to come in some other way. We want to see people who we know of who are fighting a disease that's in their body, and we want them to be so touched that they can go out running and shouting. And so I want to share a little bit about that expectation. And then we want to talk a little bit about miracles. Because that's really what we're talking about. Seeing those kind of changes in our life, seeing the power of God come upon us. And that leads into some things that Trey was talking about, and a little bit that I actually shared the last time I talked about our words. So I want to kind of tie those three things together this morning for us as we share with you. So I want you to go to the 17th chapter of Luke. And this is Jesus healing. And we're going to be looking at a number of things that you would classify as miracles today, and some of them are going to be healing and some are not. But this is the one where, starting down in verse 11, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And I would add, they were doing that per the law. And they raised their voices. And this is the first time we're going to talk about that phrase, because we're going to kind of cover these three things together. They raised their voices. And look what they said. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, all too often we don't think about mercy as pertaining to healing. But the word says he is the Father of mercies, plural. And we see over and over that one of his mercies that is new for us every day, that we can expect to happen every day, is pertaining to healing. And so they called upon him. And it, verse 14 says, and when he saw him. So let me say that differently. They called upon him, and he took note of their calling. He took note of their words. And he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, when he told them to go show themselves to the priest, what do you think Jesus' expectations were for them? You know, he told them to go show them to the priest. Some of them weren't allowed in the temple because they weren't all Jews. I believe his expectations were as they went, they would be healed. And you say, well, that's exactly what happened. But I believe beyond that, that when Jesus said, go show yourselves, he didn't expect them just to be cleansed. He expects them to be totally restored. And what do we know happened? One of them came back and he gave thanks. And Jesus asked him, were not 10 cleansed? He didn't say, wasn't there 10 of y'all who were going? He just revealed what his expectations were. Weren't 10 cleansed? And then he continued to reveal what his expectations were. So why is just one of you coming back to give thanks? He anticipated that all of them came back. And look what happened, what I believe happened to the guy who came back. In verse 19, he tells this guy, rise and go your way. Your faith, and let me use an idiom for that, has sozoed you. Your faith has sozoed you. It has made you well. So I believe what happened to that man was anything that the leprosy had messed up came right back. A true miracle. Now the other folks got cleansed, but they, because of tradition or whatever, they continued on and they did not come back and receive the totality of what had been envisioned for them. And how often do we do that? We get a little part of the way and we get satisfied with what they got, with what we got, instead of pushing through to that completion. If we've got some pain in our body and it feels better for a couple of days, sometimes we get lazy and we get satisfied. But if we see as the Lord wants us to see, we're going all the way. Total. Total healing. So let me take just a moment and just ask you, do you believe that account happened just as the Word says? Because I can't explain to you how they got cleansed. I cannot explain to you if there were missing fingers that had rotted off, and I know that's not pleasant to think about, how all of a sudden they were back. Sores that were very deep on them. New skin. I don't have a clue as to how that happened. But if we are going to say, I'm a Christian, we must believe these accounts just as they're recorded. What am I saying? We must believe in the supernatural. We must believe in miracles. And we're going to see why in just a moment. Now, leading to expectations in a quick word. The Lord has been really been ministering to me about this for several things that I'm doing, including here, about raising my expectations for these meetings. What do you come expecting? A good teaching on healing? You know, that's the right answer that we're going to. But a lot of times we'll come just want a good teaching. And that's okay, but that's not the complete story for here. Because my desire, and I know Trey's, is that you be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. And that's what this teaching is going to help us do. Amen. Us who are delivering. It's going to put us in a better position. Or is my expectation coming that today I've got this thing wrong with me and I'm coming with an expectation for me that I'm just going to get it? Or if we're loving the brethren as we're commanded to, selflessly, looking through the eyes of Jesus with the same compassion that he had for others, are we looking with an expectation, a joyful expectation, for our brother and sister? Are we coming expecting for with them that today's the day? And the Lord has really been putting this in me to begin seeing these opportunities where the Word is taught as a chance for that Word to work. And that we need to, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, put our expectations with those of us who have needs so that today is the day we see them walk free from what they've got. So I just want us to raise that expectation for miracles to happen. I want to see some suddenlies. I want to see some suddenlies. And let me clarify that. I want to see suddenlies, not because I want to see a miracle, but because I want to see folks set free. Amen. Just like Jesus did. Now, let's think about miracles a minute. I looked up definition. And when I look up definitions, I go to two dictionaries. The current one that we have with Merriam-Webster. And it says, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. To be honest, I was surprised they even noted divine intervention. I would just say, thought they would have said some type of intervention. It also says an extremely outstanding or unusual event, thing, or accomplishment. So basically what I thought, with a little bit of surprise, that they would acknowledge that it's some kind of divine intervention. Then I look in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I like this one because he wrote this dictionary with a focus on the Word of God. And it's, first thing he says, which tickled me, was the word comes from a Latin word, miraculum, which comes from a Latin word, M-I-R-O-R, which means to wonder. So isn't it interesting that the word we use, miracles, comes from a word which means to wonder. And yet, what do we see in the Scripture? That we are to go and to perform signs and wonders. So what do miracles do? It makes people wonder. I mean, we see that literally in what this is saying. And we know how it makes them wonder. It turns them to the Lord. It says literally, it means a wonder or a wonderful thing. And then he adds in theology, it's an event or an effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, or a deviation from known laws of nature, a supernatural event. Now, a lot of times we'll say, oh, the birth of a baby, that's such a miracle. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, and we're going to look at some examples today, where this happens and it defies the laws that pertain and govern this earth. And that's what we want to focus on. Now, how does that happen? In the Greek, the word miracle is one of the translations for a word that you're familiar with in the Greek, dunamis. That dunamis power. And in the Greek language, dunamis means literally a force. It goes on, though, and it's translated power, which is the most common use of it, miracle, ability, mighty work, a strength, virtue, and it's used in the Bible a lot, in the New Testament a lot. I forget the exact number, but I remember noting one time that's almost used as much as the word agape is, love. But I looked a little further. Dunamis comes from a word, dunamai, and I may not pronounce that right, but it's, if you're interested, it's D-U-N-A-M-A-I. And that means to be able or to make possible. So what is a miracle? It is the power of God that makes possible. So don't just think of dunamis as power, because that power is there for a purpose. Well, we're gonna talk about that in just a second. Okay. Power that makes possible. The power of God that makes possible. So if that's the power we're talking about, then the relative question is, well, how do we bring that power to bear on things? And so with that, let's go to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. Now, people who say they are Christians and yet say, I don't believe in miracles, I hate to question people, but I got to wonder. Because we know there was a miracle birth and there was a miracle resurrection. And those two are essential in you believing for your salvation. 1 Kings 17. This is the account of Elijah. And in verse 2, word of the Lord comes to him and says, go from here and go to the brook Cherith, because what? There I will provide for you. So one thing that we see is we miss provision a lot of times because we're not there where we ought to be. And it does make a difference where we go and what we hear in places. And then in verse 5 said, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. 6 tells us more that the ravens brought him bread and meat. And you know how that's a miracle because normally the birds just consume those things. And then verse 7 said, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So if I asked you the question, why did the brook dry up? What would your response be?
No rain.
Okay. Now, let's back up. Why was there no rain? Because a man, Elijah, declared the word of the Lord. And the Lord honored the words that the man declared so that it did not rain. So why did the brook dry up? Because of the word that Elijah spoke. Now, why is that important to us? What released the power to change the atmosphere so that it did not rain for such a time? The word that Elijah put forth in this words, which he got from God. That's what changed the course of those events for those years. It's also what changed it back to make it rain. Now, with that, let's go now to Luke, the first chapter. So a man's words changed the weather patterns for an extended time. Now that ought to get you thinking. That ought to put some encouragement down deep inside. You know, when the disciples said forgive 70 times 70, they thought they were doing good to forgive 7 times. Peter did. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. He didn't say, let's hold a prayer meeting. What did he do? He didn't say, let me just lay hands on you and I'll impart more faith. He started teaching them. So as we hear the word, not me, as you hear the anointed word of God today, then I want that faith, that expectation to begin to increase in you concerning the power of your words. Luke, the first chapter. This is the account of the angel of Gabriel coming to Mary. And I can't go through this without just calling note to verse 28 first, where he says, hail favored one, or calls her highly favored in King James. Trey mentioned this verse a couple of weeks ago. Do you know that that is the exact same word that is used to describe you and I in Ephesians, the first chapter, the 6th verse, where it says, we were made accepted in the beloved. You could substitute the words, you were made highly favored in the beloved. So don't you look at this account as, boy, I wish the Lord thought about me the way he did Mary. He does. He does. Just with the same favor that was upon her, that is the way he said he sees you. Now, with that, let's go down in this scripture to about verse 34. Mary, you know, she doesn't ask the question why or show disbelief. She just said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And in 35, the angel answers her and tells her the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her. Power's going to overshadow her. And for that reason, the offspring shall be called the Son of God. And then it says, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age, she who has been called barren is now in her 6th month. And depending on what translation, the thought is the same. My translation, New American Standard, says, for nothing will be impossible with God. I think King James changes the order of it and says, with God, nothing is impossible. Then what does Mary do? Mary says, behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Now, be it done according to your word. This is the word of an angel. The word there, pardon all the use of word, but this is tricky to explain. The word there in that scripture is the word rhema. Now, I know there's a lot of different teachings on what a rhema is, but for what we're talking about today, let's just consider it to be a word from the Lord that is living and spoken. A live word. Now, that fits scripture perfectly, because in John 6:63, what does Jesus say? My words are spirit and they are life. So this is a word that I believe came deep out of Mary's being, because the word she got from the Lord went deep in there. Now, I want to back up and I want to look at the last thing that the angel told her, that Gabriel said. He said, no thing will be impossible with God. Literally, what he is saying in the Greek is no rhema will be impossible with God. No rhema, no word will be impossible with God. Now, why are you emphasizing this? Because our words are the key to us walking in the power and being used of God, receiving for ourselves. Everything we do, it's involved in that. So that's why I'm emphasizing it. So literally what he said was, no word will be impossible with God. Now you think about that. Hebrews 11:3 talks about how God created the world. What did he do? He spoke it. And then it says, by faith we understand. So we don't need to try to figure out how all this is working. We just need to accept the fact that he says, no word, no rhema, that an angel was speaking, which Mary had to affirm for it to have power in the earth. It had to come out of a person. No word is impossible. Now, this is not just a New Testament thing. You remember in Genesis 18 when I believe it was a manifestation of Jesus and two angels on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they talked and fellowshipped with him and basically told him, and Sarah heard that, no, this one's not your son, but this one's going to be. Coming from your own loins. And Sarah laughed. And the angel said, why'd you laugh? And she said, I didn't. And then what does the angel say? Nothing is too difficult for God. In the Hebrew language, that literally says, no word is too difficult for God. The word is D-A-B-A-R in the Hebrew, as we would spell it, and it's translated word or thing. So that's why it says nothing will be impossible with God. So this is not a new concept that just suddenly appears when Jesus comes on the scene. We see that throughout the scripture. Now, go to Joshua 10. And what I want to do is I want us to let our faith be increased as we hear and hear the word of the Lord concerning words and speaking. Come on, Joshua. Joshua, the 10th chapter. In this chapter, the men of Gibeon have said to Joshua, we're being attacked. Five kings are coming against us. And Joshua goes to their assistance. And they have one great victory. They wipe all the five kings out. They deal with the actual kings later on in this verse, but that's not what I want to look at. I want to start in verse 12. So the battle has taken... Verse 12 of chapter 10. So the battle has taken place. The Lord has delivered her in their hands. He's even rained down hailstones. One translation says he threw down hailstones and killed some of them. And then it says in verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon. O moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of the enemy. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now I want you to look at this next verse. A lot of times we stop reading it there. And there was no day like that before or after. So what do we see? That was a supernatural event. And then finish it. And there was no day like that before or after when the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now I want to ask you, under an old covenant, if the Lord would hearken to the voice of a man and cause the sun to stand still, how much more under a new and better covenant is he going to hearken to your voice and deliver whatever needs to be delivered for you? Folks, we don't see ourselves in the same way that we ought to through his eyes as far as him listening. You know, most of us wouldn't dare ask for such a thing. Yet God changed the order that he placed in the world in response to this man's request. He hearkened to this. Now, I want to challenge some theology because I want you to go to Isaiah 1. We're going to look at the 18th verse. It's a verse you know well. Isaiah 1, 18. Let me read that. I like it better in King James. Oops, I can't do it. I didn't prop this New Testament. You got your? All right. The 19th verse. Well, your 19th doesn't look like my 19th. Let me just read it out of mine.
That's not King
James. I don't know. Just hang on a second. This verse says, if you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. Now, why am I using this verse? Because the word obedient there is the exact same word that was used when it said, and the Lord hearkened to his voice. It means to hear intelligently. It's trend, it's S-H-A-M-A, Shema. It means to hear intelligently. The implication is you hear, you understand, and you do what? You act. That's why we get the term obedience. But I want you to begin to see, and we're not demanding God do things that are in a wrong way. But what we are doing, when we put the words out that are his words, then we're obligated, he's obligated to perform those words for you. He's hearing them. He's understanding what you're saying and he's acting on your behalf. The same word that said he hearkened to a man, he's telling us if we're willing, and that word willing literally means that I can get so close to that when he breathes out, I'm breathing in. And what is a word? A breath. When you speak, your breath goes forth. So when he speaks and we're so close to him and that word goes in us, then do you see how Jesus could say, my words are spirit and they are life? In Numbers, the 21st chapter, it says, the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Same word. So here, as trouble was around them and they spoke to the Lord about it, it said he heard, he understood. Let me say what he understood. He understood, you're speaking covenant words to me And because I have chosen to obligate myself to you through a covenant, I will therefore respond. Do you realize that when you speak words, He's obligated, when you speak words that are His words, He's obligated to perform the covenant that He put in place with Jesus and that we are brought into for you?
Amen.
From my mouth? Yeah, from my mouth. But yet it sounds so foreign to us. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 20. It says, kind of getting us back to healing, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. They were about to partake of one of the feasts, and this group of them, whole tribes, did not go through the cleansing. And there was some bad things promised if you partook without going through the cleansing. So this is what Hezekiah was praying for them to about. And what does it say? He heard their words, and because he saw their heart, he didn't go with the letter of what he saw. He went with the spirit of what he saw, and he hearkened to their voice. They didn't perform like their covenant said, but because he saw their heart, he heard their voice. He understood it was covenant talk. The word there he healed him is Rapha. And what did he tell them? I am the Lord your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. And so we see over and over in Scripture that he does this. In Daniel 10, go there. And again, a lot of these scriptures are things we know. But I want us to just let the Holy Spirit just minister this to us today. And open our spiritual eyes so that we see. In Daniel 10, the 12th verse. We there? I think it's Gabriel because he says basically the same thing that he said when he came to him earlier in this chapter. And he said he was Gabriel. He comes and the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this." So what was he doing? He was seeking the Lord. One of the things that I have seen in studying my love for God is that part of that love is for me to seek Him in spirit and in truth. So seeking Him to me says he was loving God as a part of what he was doing. The day you set your heart on understanding and humbling yourself before the Lord, your words were heard. Guess what word that is? Shema. And look at what it did. And I have come in response to your words. Folks, our words spoken in faith that are coming from a word that is grown deep down within you. You know, I've heard Trey say several times, and I'm talking about Robert, what words are going to work for you? Only the words you get down inside you. The words that just up here, they're not going to be the producers. That word that gets down deep inside you and comes out. That's what he's talking about here. And look what it did. It sent an angel to him. Our words make a difference. Psalm 30 verse 2 says, "I cried unto the Lord and he healed me." What happened? Again, he heard and he acted on your behalf based on the word that you spoke. Now think about New Testament. The woman with the issue of blood. And let me just say, and I don't have time to teach on this morning, but I've for a long time viewed faith and hope in this manner, that I got hope, and my hope finally grew to faith. I don't believe that anymore at all. You can't separate the two. When I was thinking in those terms, I was thinking in earthly terms. But if you have hope, if you have joyful expectation, then that says you're expecting it, and your faith is just the agent that brings it from hope, from out there in the unseen realm to the seen realm. So, what was she saying? If I can just touch. Was she acting on her faith when she did it? Yes. But what seeds had she sown into the atmosphere? If I touch, I'm healed. You think that the Father heard those words all the time she was muttering them to herself? I guarantee you he did. That's why I believe when Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" He didn't turn around looking all concerned and worried. "Who touched me?" That's what he was there for, to deliver what he had. Look at now Acts 3. So when that woman, what was she hearing that made her say, "If I can but touch him"? She was hearing the gospel. She was hearing the good news about this man who had the power of God flowing from him, who was going about healing. And how does Romans define the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation, of which we know a part of salvation is healing. Noun and verb, soterio and sozo. All right, in chapter 3, Peter and John about to go into the temple, and the man's begin asking alms. And Peter, in verse 4, looks along with John, fixes his gaze upon him and says, "Look at us." And he began to give him his attention, expecting to receive something. Now, I personally believe that he was expecting some coins. But they had a different expectation. And Peter said to him, "I don't possess silver or gold, but what I have I give you." And then he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." He spoke. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, what had he been told by Jesus? "All dominion, all authority has been given to me. Therefore I say unto you, go." With that go came permission to do what? To use his name. He knew he had authority to speak the words that Jesus had spoke and taught him. And he knew that when he spoke under the authority that he was in from Jesus, that those words were going to do what? Produce a suddenly. He knew that those words were going to be hearkened to by the Father, actually by Jesus, the high priest of our confession or profession. And what does he do? Can you imagine heaven and you're speaking words and Jesus says, "Father, listen to Link. He's saying what you said to me, what I spoke concerning his healing." And what's he doing? Interceding for him. Enabling those words to come about suddenly. And what happened to the man? He went walking, physically healed, leaping. The emotion, his soulish realm just changed totally from that of a beggar in lack to that was fulfilled. And then what was the final thing he did? Praising God. Why? Because his spirit had been renewed, so I believe, at the same time. Spirit, soul, and body. The word of the Lord, at Peter's instruction, had an impact on this man.
Amen.
You and I have that same authority to use the name of Jesus today. So don't be afraid and think, "I can't speak that word." You know, you would think, we talk about some of these Old Testament guys, and or you say, "Yeah, but that was Peter." But what did the Lord say to us in Matthew 11? It happens to be the 11th verse. "Among them that are both men and women hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Minton's paraphrase. "Yet, those of you who've been born again and are members of the heavenly kingdom are greater than he." Why? Because you have full authority of Jesus to execute His word on this earth. John did not have that. Now, let me conclude by going to Mark 11, 23. You as I have heard many people, in fact, we've probably said it ourselves, why do we have to say? Why can't the Lord just do it? And then some even say, I don't believe my saying works. If the Lord wants me to have it, He'll just do it for me. Well, I want to ask you. You know what this verse is about to say. If the Lord didn't want us to say it, to bring it about, and just wait on Him to see if He was going to do it, why would He put this verse and dozens of others that we've read in the Scripture to begin with? Every verse is important. I mean, John said all the things Jesus did. You couldn't record them in all the books of the world. But yet, this verse was important enough for Jesus to say and the Holy Spirit to have recorded for you and I on speaking. So let's look at this verse and see what we can gain from it. Truly I say to you, or verily, verily. That's, you know, we've talked about pay attention. But it literally means, it's the Hebrew word, amen. So be it. So what Jesus is saying when you see verily, verily is, so be it. So be it. Of what I'm about to say. In other words, you can go to the bank on it. That whosoever. So is that you and I? Yes. Whosoever could mean everybody. But it won't mean everybody. It's just going to mean those who do what? Who believe this word. Whosoever could do what? Says, first time it's used, to this mountain. Now, let's don't get stuck, hung up in theology as to what the mountain is. But let's just think of that mountain is in the way of something that's behind it that you need. Now, there's a key thought there. If you can ever get to the point where you can look beyond that mountain and see what's on the other side, you're going to be much more motivated to speak to that mountain. So we need to do that. But what He says, whosoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast to the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what? I believe my words that are released in faith, that come deep from within me, have the power of God to cause change in this physical realm, in this temporal realm. What does the word temporal mean? Temporary. So things we see here can change. So what He's saying to us then is that if we believe what we say, it shall be granted to him. Let me take that differently. Let me make it personal. If I believe, what I say will come to pass. Now, there's a lot of people, I won't say that, I won't confess that. There may be some people who come into High Point Church and visit, and they need a healing, or they need a suddenly, and they really believe that if Pastor Trey says it, it'll come to pass. But the question is, do you believe it, that when you say it, it will come to pass? Because unless it's that gift of special faith that Trey taught on the gifts of the Spirit, you got a believing role in this, in receiving. That's how we get all of God's grace, is by receiving. Now, don't start thinking, well, how do I know to speak to that mountain? Maybe it's His will. If it was His will, He wouldn't have told you how to get rid of it. He just said, that mountain's going to be there. You need to find a way around it. But he said, you speak to it. Cancer, you have no place in my body. Period. You speak to it. You know it's not his will for it to be there. You know that mountain is not there. Why? Because he's told you how to get rid of it. The simplicity of the gospel. Let me say too, well, I can speak to my headache and it'll go away. But, I mean, this other thing, that's big. There is no mountain that words of faith coming out of your mouth, and I'm going to add this, on a consistent basis, there is no mountain that can resist the power that's in your words coming out of your mouth if you believe it. It's just not going to happen. Now, I've said to you, well, let's finish this verse. If I believe what I'm saying is going to happen, it shall be granted, or it shall be mine. It didn't say it may be. It said, you can go to the bank on it. Now, you've heard me, if you've been here when I've been teaching, and you've heard Trey, because I've heard him say it a couple of times as well, that Reinhard Bonnke, he said the Lord spoke to him and said to him, and I have actually read this in his book, so I know this is not just a quote somebody's attributing that didn't come to pass, but he said, my word, the Lord spoke to him and said, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words coming out of my mouth. Now, with the scriptures that we've seen today, can you see that? Because what happens when you speak words of faith? He is hearkening. He is hearing. He is seeing those as part of his covenant relationship. Say that in New Testament terms. He's seeing you declaring the promises that he says are in Jesus. Yes, and so be it. He's seeing and hearing you say that, and he is obligated to perform those words for you and I. Now, that is not manipulating God. And people who teach that are just wrong. It is the love of God responding because you are doing and are humbling yourself enough to be obedient to what he said do. I don't really have anything else to add. What is our expectation? What is our expectation when we come here? Are we coming to hear and get puffed up with knowledge? Or are we coming believing for ourselves? Or are we coming believing corporately? Can you imagine the power that would flow if we come every time prepared and knowing and saying, today is the day. It's not just my day. It is the day. Can you see yourself as being so loved and so included and so highly favored in this new covenant that we are members of, that we are partakers of? And let me say, we want to be partakers of it because he paid a great price to make it available for you. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. That word receive there is the word lambano, which means to reach out and grab and take it. So we can go there and take it, just like a grandchild would come to your house and open the refrigerator and say, Nanny, what you got in here that I can have? That same boldness. And then to receive that grace. How does that grace come? Because I'm believing that when I go before my Father and saying, I need this, he's hearing it and he's going to hearken to our words. You are so greatly loved, so highly favored. He loves you with the same love that he loved Jesus with. Jesus said, I love you with the love that the Father's loved you with. He said, All authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go.
Amen.
Final verse. John, the last chapter, the 20th verse, said, let me just read it. I don't want to misquote this one. Thank you, Lord. Excuse me. Mark, not John. Mark 16, verse 20. It says, and they went out and preached everywhere. What did they preach? What did they proclaim? The good news about Jesus. That good news, which is the power of God unto. Power of God unto. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked. Now your Bible says, while the Lord worked with them. But them is in italics, which means it's something that the translators added. So, if I can just read it the way the literal Greek reads, then it says, they went out and proclaimed the good news about Jesus while the Lord worked with and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So, he worked with, and if you remember how to diagram sentences, what is the subject of those things, or those prepositions, or the adverbial phrase? He worked with the Word, and he confirmed the Word. Why? Because he hearkens to the voice, your voice, of his Word.